I'm going to read in the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, verse number 1. Verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now to depart from the faith, you've got to have been there once. Isn't that right? So we're not talking about Mormonism. Not talking about Jim Jonesism. Not talking about that. We're not. No, those are obvious. They give us no problem. That doesn't give a human being that's had an experience with Christ any problem. When we talk, hear and read in this scripture, though, in 1 Timothy 4 and 1, concerning doctrines of devils, Paul pinpoints the greatest and gravest problem that faces the church of our time. The gravest problem. Amen. Those doctrines that I mentioned here a minute ago, they present no problem to Pentecostalism. There is nothing there that makes any appeal to me whatsoever. Yet I'm going to tell you that the Pentecostal church and people are succumbing to doctrines of devils on every hand. There is that turning from the reality of God to this thing that I'm labeling, the Bible labels, doctrine of devils, taking a hold of the church. Now, the body of Christ, is the best that I can understand, is where the anointing is. Wherever that anointing has left is not the body of Christ. No matter how men try to wrap that all up together, don't work that way. Wherever that cloud rests, that's where God is. There can be no real Holy Ghost revival happen anywhere to anybody that preaches anything less than the present revelation of God. If we are preaching less than God is wanting preached, then it's impossible for God to work His will in that place. When we talk about the anointing, the Pentecostal church, when we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about where that cloud is. Now, there's those in that are being caught up in the gurus of religion, in what the Bible terms as the doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devil come from men who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Come from those that claim to have, and probably at one time did have, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Doctrines of devils come to us through Christian television, over Christian radio, across Christian pulpits. Doctrines of devils come to deceive. Now, the doctrines of devils come from men whom the world and a great part of the church have claimed to be men of God. Now, I preached here some months ago on the subject many antichrists. John said that many antichrists had gone out while he was here. That's thousands of years ago. Many antichrists. Now, that he was talking about spirits. There's coming one personified in a man that's going to be the lie. But that spirit has gone out. I want to tell you, there's impossible for a Baptist antichrist to walk into a Pentecostal church and deceive it. It's impossible for a Pentecostal antichrist to go into a Baptist church and deceive it with doctrines of devils. The doctrines of devils that plague the Pentecostal world today had to come to men that once knew God, had God to work with them. They lost Him, but they retained the knowledge of how it worked. And today they're selling the church on that which isn't true. Now, before we ask and answer the question this morning on what is a doctrine of devils, I want to define to you the role of doctrine. You have to hear what I'm going to say now, or the rest of it won't be as meaningful as God intends it to be. The role of doctrine. Has there ever been a time in my lifetime when doctrine was so downplayed? Men come together and agree in error where none of them believe the same thing. There's going to be a gathering of men across this nation. Some of them believe they're going to usher in the kingdom. Some of them believe we're already in the millennium. Some of them believe there's going to be a rapture. Others don't believe. Amen. All of this, yet there's supposed to be gathering to bring together some kind of a unity in the Christian church. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. How can two walk together except they be agreed? It's totally impossible for you to believe the wrong thing about God and you and I walk together. Amen. We have to know the role of doctrine in the Christian faith. We are teaching people, I say we, there is out there the devil assuming the role of a teacher and trying to make you believe that it doesn't matter what you believe, just long as you confess Jesus to be your Lord. Let me tell you, Jesus is nobody's Lord that doesn't believe what this Bible says about His Father. You hear me? I said, Jesus is nobody's Lord that doesn't believe what this book said. If He's my Lord, I believe this book. Amen. I believe it from cover to cover. I don't believe it contains the Word of God. I believe it is the Word of God. Now, when we discover that the role of doctrine is the mold of experience, that's just one way of telling you that we ultimately become what we believe. This has always been God's way of bringing us in. He gave us His truth. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As I know that truth, I believe that truth, then that truth sets me free from everything that's not truth. And when I'm free from that which is not truth, I walk in a place I can be free from everything else. But it is truth that sets me free from error. Only truth. Only truth sets me free. Now, doctrine is a mold of experience. In all previous history, the doctrine of the church has been, of the living of the church, has been commensurate with its doctrine. What it believed, it practiced. Holy doctrines produced holy people. And unholy doctrines produced unholy people. Holy doctrines always meant holy living. What I come to believe will have a profound effect on how I live. What I believe about God will determine how I act when I leave this church. When I'm in the marketplace, wherever I am, what I believe about God, what I believe, the doctrine, amen, that the church teaches will have a profound effect upon the living of those that hear. This is the key to the identifying of false doctrines and doctrines of devil. The church's greatest problem is tares. Listen to me. It's tares. It's those that caught up in their thinking, but yet are not really saved. Those that can act like a Christian, talk like a Christian, but really do not know God. And the key to identifying a doctrine of a devil is the effect it has upon our lives. Paul, writing to the same preacher, said that there'd come a time in the church when they'd have a form but no power. I just got through telling you that doctrine is that form. In other words, they believe things that have no power to change them. A form of godliness, but wouldn't have the power to change their lives. Now here's the key. If a doctrine of a devil, will leave me where I was or worse. But when I come to discern the difference, amen, it's right here knowing that what I come to believe with my heart will have a profound effect upon how I live. So I ask and hope to answer the question, how do you know when you're hearing a doctrine of a devil? How can I know in this age when there's so much being said? The Bible, Paul talked about many voices, none of them without signification. Everywhere, wife and I coming home yesterday, driving in from Houston, had the radio on to a big station down in Shreveport. I never heard such religious garbage that is being poured out in the name of God. You never heard such that's being vomited out on the airways in this age when there's 1,000 voices bidding to your attention. How do I know? How can I pick out of the multiple sounds about me. What's God and what's not God? When so much of it sounds so biblical. When you consider that Jesus said, if it were possible, a very elect would be deceived, then you have to understand that the doctrines of the devil are so subtle that you've got to walk with God. They're close to God to know what's going on. He said, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. That's saying to me that he's going to couch those doctrines in the Scripture that unless you understand what I've just said to you, that the very role of doctrine is to hold me in line and mold me into what God is thinking and what God wants me to be. Most doctrines of devils come out of chapter so-and-so and verse so-and-so out of the Bible. Amen. Most doctrines of devils, amen, when it's brought forth, it comes forth by quoting a chapter and a verse out of this book. Amen. It comes through the mouth of a so-called prophet. It comes through the mouth of somebody that the world and a lot of the church believes is a man of God. It is always a portion of the Word of God taken out of context. It's always a portion of this book took out of context. It's what Paul was saying. Because you receive not the love of the truth. If you love truth, you search for truth. You don't grab tidbits of it. If you love truth, you search for the whole of it. Paul said, because they receive not the love of the truth. That is the desire. Most people never hear any gospel except what the preacher reads. No wonder they're deceived. No wonder they caught up in the tides of doctrines of devils. But Paul said, because they received not the love of the truth, God was going to send them. God's going to send them. Not the devil, but God's going to send them. Through the devil, a strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. A doctrine of a devil, then listen to me. Write it down in your book. Amen. A doctrine of a devil is any doctrine that is taught which excites the flesh but doesn't move me toward the holiness of God. You hear me? That which excites the flesh but doesn't move me into that place of a closer walk with God. It's a doctrine of a devil. Today we take scriptures out of context. We preach our healing messages. Ain't nobody around. I may not get it always to work, but I believe in divine healing as much as anybody sitting in this room or listening to me on this television. But I can tell you another thing I've learned, that healing has been the key to religious empire. Amen. It's become the key to religious empire. If a man's sick, he'll do anything to get well. Infidel will come, let you anoint him with oil if he believes you can heal him. And unless you set the record straight, you'll have the devil in a prayer line. I said, you'll have a devil in a prayer line. Let me tell you something. You take these scriptures out of context. You folks got that little promise box sitting on your breakfast table. Pull one of them every Monday morning. And every morning before you eat breakfast, you pull out of there the prayer of faith to save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. You jump around and kick your breakfast chair. You ain't got no right even reading that unless you put it back where it belongs. And it sets in the middle of this. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. It isn't going to work for anybody that doesn't obey God. You pull that scripture out. I know that God by a sovereign act of His will has healed sinners. I know. You can't do anything but sovereignly heal a sinner. He's dead. If he's going to be healed, God just has to move without any response because he's dead. But I'm talking to you this morning that are born of God. The life of God is in you, and he expects a response out of you. There's not a promise in this book that's not preceded by a command. You pull out of that little box, and it says, Exodus 15:26, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. But you notice how it starts. It's got the quotation marks, several periods, then the rest of that little sentence. You know what went in the place of those periods? Was if you keep my commandments and obey my statutes, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Otherwise, he isn't the Lord that heals you. Amen. He isn't the Lord that heals you. It is as you obey the Word of God. Amen. And any doctrine pulled up that excites the flesh, amen, and doesn't make me holy, amen. Any religious teaching that equips me better to pursue my own selfish goals that doesn't make me a more holy person is a doctrine of a devil. That doctrine of this Bible that'll teach me how to get rich, how to make money, that doesn't make me a holy person, came out of hell. I don't care who claims to preach it. That which doesn't leave me a more holy person, that which comes to me and makes me better, equips me for my own selfish goals in life, but doesn't make me a more holy person toward God. Let me tell you, any use of this Bible to exalt self is a doctrine of a devil. I said it's a doctrine of a devil. Any use of this blessed old book, mister, that exalts self, puts self in a place that God never intended, it's a doctrine of a devil. And I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of that going on today. I said there's a whole lot of that going on today, making its appeal to the pride and to the desires of that human heart. This book said God will give you the desires of your heart, he says in the 37th Psalm. But you always remember this, he's talking to people who are spiritual people. When that carnal mind picks it up and tries to make this Bible something to use to gain its own selfish pursuits, then everything's in trouble. This book was written to people that God presumes that you're a spiritual person and that you desire what God desires. If God don't want it, I don't want it. If God wants it, I want it. You can sell people. Listen, I was going to say a minute ago, people that are sick, they're dying. The doctor says you can't live. They'll grasp at a straw. They listen to the man preach on healing. Amen. And he paints a picture of healing that the Bible doesn't paint. That is, he makes you believe that's the will of God to heal you no matter how you live. Whatever you do, you'll just give a little money in them coffers. Amen. God's going to heal you. Wife and I had two wonderful friends. Had a little boy, got to be about 4 years old. Wind up, he had cancer in his little groins. It was such a pitiful thing. We prayed. They sought. They went everywhere. Up here in Dallas, Texas, they had a clinic, cancer clinic, they called it. Hodges or something. I forget what the name of it was. Anyway, we went up there with them to that quack. They knew nothing about cancer. But they're praying on the minds of them. They took that little boy. The doctor said he can't live. And there the place is jammed, running over in the yard. Desperate people reaching out for nothing. Let me tell you something. God is real, but God must be served. It's a devil, no matter what he's got on a three-piece suit or not, that'll tell you that you can use God. You listen to me? It's a devil that'll tell you you can use God. He's no ladder that you're going to climb up to your self-actualization. He said you seek the first the kingdom of God. What's that? My own in your life. Lord means he owns me. That means whatever he says is my command. There's a lot of things this Bible says may not be heaven and hell. I said there's a lot of things may not be heaven and hell. I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. If I don't obey the slightest command, then I will be prevented from ever being brought into the fullness of God. Amen. When Wigglesworth read in this book, that it's a shame that God doesn't like the winking of an eye. He didn't say he'd go to hell if he winked his eye. But he said God wouldn't be pleased with it. God said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. You won't go to hell with it. And I can tell you, if God says it's a shame, hard to believe it is. I'm talking about, listen, God owning me. I'm talking about God being Lord. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost dealing with this life, dealing with this heart, walking in this life, whatever he wishes. It isn't big. I don't commit no adultery. I know it's wrong to get drunk. I don't do that. Let me tell you something. It's the little foxes that eat up that vine. It isn't so much in the act itself, in the things that we do. It's a fact that it's a rebellion against God. It's a rebellion against what He says. That means that He isn't totally and absolutely my Lord. Any use of this book to exalt self is a doctrine of the devil. God's purpose is to conform you to the image of Christ. And to conform you to Christ, He must confront you with yourself. I said to conform you to the image of Christ, He must confront you with yourself. There ain't no way on this earth He can do anything to you by making you look at me. Amen. The Holy Ghost is going to deal with you inside of you. Amen. Look at you. If God is going to be able to make me like Jesus, then He's going to have to confront me with what I am and show me the areas of that life where I'm not like Christ. Today, we want no part of that, brother. We want to preach the promises of God to people while they live like the devil. And you begin to preach against things, then you immediately become one of legalism. This becomes the thought. Everything is legalism when you really begin to deal with that human heart. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Obeying God isn't legalism. If I think I'm saved because I do something other than know Christ, that's legalism. But if I refuse to let that world in my life because I'm saved, I'm walking in the Holy Ghost. I said, I'm walking in the Holy Ghost. I'm talking to you this morning. God's looking for a people that'll make Him Lord. And the devil is trying to make you believe that God will be your servant on whatever grounds you claim. He'll never be your servant, but He'll meet your need if you walk with Him. You walk with Him. You must be made to see that the greatest enemy to holiness and the image of Christ is self-will. Amen. The greatest enemy to holiness and the image of Christ is self-will. Amen. I read this Bible. Certain things in my life I like. I read the Bible, find God don't like them. I begin to make an excuse for that. Well, you know, it isn't so bad. It isn't a matter of heaven and hell. That may be true. But let me tell you something. It isn't heaven and hell we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about God being Lord and being able to work His will through our lives. Where God can be made real. Where we do heal the sick, not just talk about healing the sick. Amen. Where we do see men and women confronted with God Almighty. This is what we're dealing with this morning. Listen to this. For that day shall not come, except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all his called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Timothy 2:3. Chapter 2:3. The man of sin in verse 3. If I'd have read on down to verse 8, it talked about the wicked one. But the man of sin in verse 3 is not the same as it is the wicked one in verse 8. Amen. There you have in your Bible, the wicked one in capital letters, denoting a person there, a real person, a person of such in the man of sin. Amen. As the Bible goes on talking about him sitting in the temple of God, exalting himself above all that is called God. So this is not the same. God is going to reveal that man of sin in verse 3 to me. This one who sits in the temple of God, that's in this body. What, know you not that your body is a temple of God, whose temple you are? God is going to reveal that man of sin in me, who would exalt himself above everything that's called God. That self that makes a way for itself, even though the Bible says that's not the way it's supposed to be. God says you live one way, but there's something in me that wants to say you can live any way you want to. Amen. That he doesn't mean what he says. That's a spiritual interpretation there. You always got somebody, some guru out there that's going to move it out into the never, never land of spiritualism. But I'm going to tell you something. When this Bible reads to a Christian, most of it is literally. When he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, he's not talking about idolatry. He's talking about adultery. Talking to us about sin and about life and living. Man of sin, that is self-will, who in spite of all the revelation of God would allow his selfish pursuits to dominate his life. Yes, sir. All the time, you see it. People who know God, people who've known God, But in spite of the revelation of God to that heart, they allow their own self-will and their selfish pursuits to dominate that life. Amen. They're all set to go to a prayer meeting, but something else comes up. The prayer meeting has to wait. Amen. The prayer meeting has to wait. They're going to set aside a time to read the Word of God. I've had them say to me, something always interferes. It always will. Whatever's Lord will interfere. Amen. Whatever's Lord. I told you here when he asked me who was my God on an airplane, I said, the Lord is my God. He said, how do you know? Your mouth say a lot of things your heart doesn't agree with. I said, how do you know who is a man's God? Just simply, he'll sacrifice to and for. Amen. If the Lord is our God, we'll do whatever he says. If self is our God, then self will always gain over any decision that we have to make. I preached to Indians up in Canada a few years ago. Long about 9 o'clock, all the pale faces move out. Long about 3 o'clock, me and the Indians still on the altar. I'd watch them every night. They'd move out. I knew a favorite TV show or something I had to get home to. There around that altar, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, them Indian folks out there seeking the Lord. I was sitting there, and God brought my mind that scripture, the man that had that great supper. And he said, you go out and compel all those guests to come in. They come back and said, we're sorry, sir. They couldn't come. They give us a ticket back. Said he bought a cow, married a wife, bought a farm, couldn't come. All those excuses, couldn't make it to that banquet. He said, you go in the highways and hedges, and you get enough folks in here to fill up every chair just in case some of them decide to come. Won't be no room. Won't be any room for them. God said to me, if you go home or go to any church in America, you get that list on a Monday morning, and those that weren't in church on a Sunday morning begin to call them, they'll tell you, well, it's the only day we have to clean our garage. Me and the family saw that was the only time we had to go to the beach. Amen. We had been planning on a house cleaning for a long time, and we just got up and decided we'd do it. Amen. You know what you decided? That self is more important than God. That's what you decided. And you declared to a world who your God really is. Amen. You'll serve God if it's convenient, and you want to go to heaven, but God can be pushed aside by every whim of the flesh. And that man of sin, self-will, who in spite of all the revelation of God would allow his own selfish interest to dominate his life, is going to be revealed. And any teaching or preaching that exalts this man of sin, this self-will, is a doctrine of the devil. You hear me? I said it's a doctrine of the devil. If it exalts all of this playing. I mean, people are going to church now, not to meet God, but to be prophesied over. Oh, said I went and you just see the stars in the eye. Amen. I got this prophecy. Amen. He said he's going to give me a prophecy. I don't take nothing away. Listen, let me tell you something. If God chooses, amen, to do that. But that isn't the reason to go to church. And the reason to go to church isn't try to wheedle something out of God. Amen. The reason to go to church is because you love God. And you want to draw close to God. And you want to know God. You want to get to God. That's the reason. Amen. But it is this selfish self-will that's being exalted today. Men worship men. That's a tragedy of our time. I mean, you can see a man stripped. His life has been one of degradation for years. And yet still a lot of people hang on to that. They refuse to admit, amen, that the idol is fallen. Maybe the reason he has fallen is because somebody tried to put him in the place of God. Let me tell you, there's only one to be worshipped. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a man, not a preacher. Christ! Only Christ. Amen. God is warning his church against covetousness, idolatry, brought on by doctrines of devils that exalts the flesh and sets our affection on temporal, earthly things. I've got to say that again. God is warning his church against covetousness and idolatry, brought on by doctrines of devils, leading the church to get its eyes on temporal and earthly things. Much of the preaching today, success seminars, have took the place of gospel preaching that deal with the human spirit. Amen. Deals with that human spirit. I want to tell you something, folks. I believe when this Bible says what it says, it means what it says. It says, if I'll seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to me. To the degree that I walk in God, then these things will be added. I pray every time I pray, God, don't ever let me get so poor that I have to beg. I'm a son of God. I shouldn't beg anybody. Isn't that right? I'm a son of God. Don't ever let me get so poor I have to beg. But, oh God, don't let me get so rich that I forget You. My God, don't let me have anything that would make me lay awake worrying about at night. Don't ever let me. I can take that little old Dodge Airs and leave it in that parking lot for a week at a time in Houston. And I never do think about it till a man bicks me back where it is. But if I had a Rolls Royce, I'd be calling back every day, wanting to know if you'd check on it. Isn't that right? And I'd be calling back every day, would you run out? It's in parking lot F, row F, number 84. Please go down and see if a bird's set on it anything. No, brother. That ain't the will of God. Let me tell you something. No, if your affections are on the things of this earth, you've got them in the wrong direction. This book sets your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Oh, hallelujah to God. Set those affections up there. God will have to give you what you need. I said, God will give you what you can handle. But if your affections are up there, it's not on the temporal things, but the eternal things of God. It's a doctrine of a devil that got me looking down here. I can tell you, most of the church worships things. Worships things. Yes, sir. It's a doctrine of the devil. When our affections are on earthly things and goals, we'll not submit to the will of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:5. When our affections are on earthly goals and things, we'll never submit to the will of God. The result is always the same. It's a disgrace. I said it's a disgrace. Always follows that. When your goals are here, that leads, let me tell you something, there's no way. I read of the fall of great men. How awful when the mighty are fallen. And I read of men that mightily use of God. Then there comes a revelation that there's been wickedness and immorality mixed in with it. I can say to you without fear of ever contradiction, ever being contradicted, before he ever committed any adultery, before he ever committed any immoral act in that direction, his mind got on earthly things. God become his pathway to riches. He always wanted something a little bigger. Amen. You move across this world, you ride in this town. There's houses here. Amen. 7 bathrooms, 4 bedrooms, and the unhappiest people on earth live in them because they didn't make an 8th bathroom. There's no way on earth you can satisfy this carnal nature. A man on the ABC News, I believe it was, asked that Arab, the richest man in the world, his income, $12 million a day, folks. $12 million a day. He asked him, how much money is enough money? And he said, just a little more. Solomon said, every river on this earth runs into the sea, and the sea ain't full. Every river. He said, with all the hearing, the ear is never full. You heard every joke the devil's got to tell, and you want to hear one more. With all the seeing, the eye is never full. You went to every place on this earth, saw every sight there is to see. You'd put your head under the cover and pout because you couldn't get to the moon. There's no way on earth you can satisfy that awful, insatiable nature. And once your eyes are turned down, then it's all over. It's a doctrine of a devil that turns my eyes off of things above to the ragged, cheap things of this world. The wicked one in verse 8 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse verses 8, that wicked one said then, that wicked one, it means actually a substitute deliverer. Then shall that substitute deliverer be revealed. Who are they referred to as they? It is those who receive not the love of the truth that they should not be saved. Where do you find these people? In Pentecostal churches. That's where you find them. The church is full of people who have not, will not allow Jesus to be Lord. Amen. It is full of people all over, grace the pew, that will not allow Him to be Lord. He deal with their heart. They read the Word. They see talks to them. Well, that really doesn't matter. It matters with you, sir. If God talks to your heart, there's nothing too small for you to disobey Him on. Nothing that He'll overlook. Nothing if you're going to have His fullness. Nothing does He allow you the privilege of making up your own mind on it. You, a man or woman without options, full of people who will not allow Jesus to be Lord, thus producing in their lives a love for truth, that in any, if they allow, what I'm saying is, if they allow Jesus to be Lord, it would produce in their lives a love for truth, that at any cost they'd do the will of God. At any cost they'd do the will of God. But they won't let Him be Lord. Thus Jesus can't produce that in them. A love for truth cannot be produced in their lives, where that at any cost they'd do the will of God. These people, victims of doctrines of devils, are dominated by selfish pursuits. God is sending strong delusion. Unless their eyes are open, they will be damned. I said they will be damned. Unless somebody sends a signal and says it's wrong, and the Holy Spirit opens a heart and lets them see. Every time you see a man, lift up this word. Every time you hear a man say, thus saith the Lord, you'd better know the Bible and you better know the Holy Ghost. I said, you'd better know the Holy Ghost. Men are totally void of fear today. The Bible said you say aught against the Holy Ghost, it won't be forgiven you in this world or the world to come. I see men claiming to be prophets that I knew at one time filled with the Holy Ghost. We'll play with Him. One of the biggest names said the way he got answers from God, he comes down to an altar and he said, I kneel down there and pray in tongues for about 10 minutes. Then I interpret it to myself. And that's the will of God for me. Well, I can tell me whatever I want to tell me then. Amen. I can tell me just whatever I want to tell me. I can tell you now, though, the Holy Ghost don't work that way. I said, He don't work that way. He said there got to be somebody around to judge what's going on. I said, really, I don't go to these prayer meetings prophesying over each other around. No, no, brother. It's nice to come together and pray and talk to God. But when they go and wanting to prophesy over, it's time you to saturate yourself. You go to that place with your absence. Time to move on from there. Amen. You get caught up in a lot of that stuff, and you'll find yourself laying by the side of the road. Many of their voices heard across America today are like Balaam. They're motivated by covetousness. I said motivated by covetousness. There's no real desire to make you godly. There's a desire to get in your pocketbook. Amen. You hearing me? I think for every one of them out there that's that away, there's probably 9 good ones out there. But you need to know. I said you need to know. The Bible said if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. And there's a lot of voices heard across that air out there, amen, that are motivated by covetousness. We met a fine couple, wife and I, this week, and they took us out to dinner and was talking in their church. They had set a limit on the pastor before them, had said what he was going to make. And it's a great church. I mean, plenty of salaries, plenty for man to live on. But the income of that church with 2,500 people must be a mighty lot of money. And said, as a man come to the pulpit, and he said, the Lord told me that I was to come pastor this church. And they said, did He tell you that we'd just pay this month? Well, he said, I know He called me the Kansas City area. Many of the voices out there, like Balaam, are motivated by covetousness. And when you pray with covetousness, you pray with idolatry. I said, when you pray with covetousness, you pray with idolatry. in any message of faith. I'm quoting John Wesley. I wish I'd have said this first. Listen to this. This is a long time ago. A Methodist preacher. Any message of faith that precedes holiness leads to lasciviousness and covetousness. John Wesley. Any message that runs ahead of being holy, any message of faith that leads you to believe what he's saying, that you can have faith in God and not be a holy person, will lead you to lasciviousness, covetousness, and everything else that goes with it. It's a doctrine of the devil. To preach faith to you without telling you that you must walk in the will of God to have faith is to lie to you and to lead you down a road, mister, that's going to lead to destruction. To destroy civilization, Satan need only to appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. To destroy any civilization, that's all. Look at America. She sinks on her greed. Her whole thing is greed. Amen. I was reading an article here some time ago talking about the imports and how that they ought to put a stop to imports. Amen. The Japanese cars and all this have put a big duty on them. But the man writing it, he said, you know the thing you don't take in mind, that if they were to stop all other imports within 1 year, Chevrolet would cost you $100,000. Amen. Yes, sir. If you didn't have any more phone companies, it'd cost you $50 to make a phone call here to Port Arthur. Amen. Greed. You listen to me? I said greed. That is a damnable thing that has brought us all the devil had to do to destroy this nation. Communism can't build enough guns to wreck us. You hear me? They can't build enough missiles. They can't put together enough tanks. They can't run enough men across that Gulf. No, brother! It's inside. Hell can't prevail against the church. But if he corrupts its heart, gets it wanting things instead of God, it's already wrecked. If he can get us where we have no concern for the poor. We have no concern for the poor. Our whole life is spent just a little more for myself. Then the church has already been ruined. All hell has to do is to get our affection on things on this earth. All God has to do is to lift our affections into heavens where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Everything changes there. I said everything changes there. When my affections or on things above and not on things on this earth, then my whole life is geared to please Him that has called me. You turn the interest to self and the world becomes a jungle. I said the world becomes a jungle. Just turn it to self. Oh, no wonder the devil has gone into the preaching business, children. I said no wonder the devil's gone into the preaching business. There's no place he makes greater inroads than when he steps into the pulpit and begins to read out of this book, pull it out of context, tell you you're a king's kid and God wants you to live in palaces, amen, here on this earth. I can tell you I'm a king's kid, but I'm not home. I'm in a warfare. Amen. Amen. You may have to wear dungarees. I said, you may have to wear dungarees. You may have to crawl in the mud. You may have to live on hardback a while. Amen. They'll be when we get there. We'll walk on what men kill themselves over. Amen. But we are now in the trenches. Amen. He said, they that are king's houses wear silk. Amen. Their whole life is caught up in the daintiness of life. But a soldier is caught up in the warfare. My God, church, let's turn ourselves toward heaven. Amen. It isn't laying up treasures on this earth. It's a reaching forth to save men out of darkness. Preach a truth that will set them free and refute the doctrine of a devil that had turned this Bible to myself. You hear that message? Supposedly from this book that begins to exalt that self-will. You better run. I said, you better run. It isn't always going to be easy, but it's always going to be wonderful. Thank God, and as I walk with Him, know that my life Amen. We've lost the meaning of sacrifice, but to know that my life has been bought with a price, that I have no options in life, and to know that I don't want any options in life. I want to please Him. We started preaching, my wife and I, in 1953, had one old J.C. Penney suit. She had to wash it every night, iron it every morning. Amen. Sleep in Sunday school rooms. Amen. I remember in Austin, Texas, wasn't one door on that church would close. Me and her and them two babies in that old Sunday school room, and the noise that come through, doors are slamming and banging. Amen. You thought somebody's breaking in every 15 minutes. No, there's never been more wonderful times. I preached for 1 week to give them 91 cents. It didn't make any difference if 91 cents or $900. I didn't come there to get their pennies. I didn't come there to stay in their motels. I came there to preach Christ. I can see her ironing that old suit today. I look in there now, six or eight of them. And I'm going to tell you one thing. Six or eight suits never made me any closer to God. Couldn't be any closer than we was in that Sunday school room, in the will of God. Both babies come down sick with a virus. We never called the pastor. We never called the doctor. We sat at that bed. They sleeping on the old cot, foot to foot. Every time Larry would rise up to vomit, I'd rebuke the devil. Every time Brenda'd come up, she would. Till finally they lay down and went to sleep. God was walking in that room. Things were above, not on this earth. You let Him get your attention down here, and you're through. That's all He has to do to destroy civilization, to destroy the church, to destroy your family. Let me tell you something, Mama. If you leave them kids with a babysitter just to have another television, you're going to lose them kids. It's better to live in a tent and raise them to know God and let the devil destroy them while you reach for things. And when they wind up drug addicts, you come a-crying to the altar, saying to the preacher, "Why did God let my boy get on drugs? Why did God let my girl get pregnant? God had nothing to do with it." That started back there. When out of your covetousness for things, you left them children for the devil to watch. A doctrine of a devil is any doctrine that excites this flesh but doesn't make me a more holy person. The devil preached that gospel. Bow your heads with me. Hallelujah.